Alright. So that's going to be fun. God's going to do that. Alright, we've just finished a month talking about finances. You guys enjoy that? Some of you did. Did it challenge you? Yes, it's most of the people who enjoyed it who are also challenged by it, so that's good. Yeah, it was a lot of fun. We've got all the podcasts up on the webpage, so check out our webpage if you want more of that. This month, we're going to be talking about Messiah. We're going to talk a little bit about who the Messiah is and all of that fun stuff to go with it. It's Easter, and for some people, Easter is the only time that they actually hear about the Messiah. And so we thought, like, you know, this would be a good month to kind of talk on that. So we're following the trend, but, you know, sometimes things don't work out exactly the way that you're planning. Do you ever have that happen? Yeah. You're like, I think I'm going to do this, and then it doesn't quite happen. Or sometimes it might even be in dialogue with God, and you feel like God is telling you to go one direction, and you start going that direction. He's like, well, actually, it's this little detour that I got for you here. And so, for me, that was a bit of this month, as I kept asking God, as I'm prepping, talk, I'm like, okay, what do you want to say about the Messiah? Because there's, like, a million different angles that you could take on this. And so I felt really strongly like he was leading me down this one road, so looking into that, coming up with stuff for that, and then kind of got down that road and felt like, no, that's actually not the one. And so I started going down another road and came across something really interesting, which, although relating to the Messiah, is not at all what I expected God to share, but it's a really good word, so I'm going to share it. Yeah, okay. At least one of you are happy about that. Cool, so one of the great things about Messiah is that you hear all about him in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay, the Old Testament is talking all about the Messiah before he actually comes. The Messiah is like our Savior. Okay? And so you hear all about him in all these prophecies of what's coming and what it's going to look like and all of that. And then in the New Testament, Jesus shows up, he's the Messiah, and we get to actually see what the Messiah is like and what he's done, and then we get to see life after the Messiah has gone back up to heaven. So it's really good full picture of the Bible if you learn about the Messiah. So as I was looking into scriptures, I came to Isaiah 9:6. Okay, and Isaiah 9:6 is talking about Isaiah 9:6 isn't talking about this, but the commentary is talking about the different things that we call the Messiah. And so in Isaiah, is there a hum? I think it's being dealt with, so just want to make sure it wasn't me. It's wonderful. Amen. God, thank you for Jefferson. Ha. Alright. Why don't you guys flip to Isaiah 9:6? Or, you know what? I'm just going to read it, because I can do that faster than it takes you to flip there. 9:6 says, "For a child is born to us." It's talking about Jesus, the Messiah yet to come. "A son is given to us." Still talking about Jesus, Messiah yet to come. "The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So very good. There's a few different words in there. Some of them I directly associate with Jesus, like Prince of Peace. Heard him called that before. One of them that took me off guard in that was Everlasting Father. Okay? So that was the one that I really felt like God was highlighting for me. And if you've been around Catch the Fire long enough, you know that we really love God as our Father. And we talk about God as the Father quite a bit. That's because of how important it is. So tonight, I'm going to actually focus on this aspect of the Messiah, Everlasting Father, and what that means for us. And then perhaps we will focus on the other ones on other weeks. We'll just have to see. Okay, so that was really gross. Something from the mic touched my mouth. We're going to have to pray for some cleansing after this. Yeah.
Okay.
love Alma Combo, but I'm not a fan of these microphones. All right. In Romans 8, 15 to 17, I will let you guys flip there because this is a really good verse that I think we should all know in our hearts, not just our heads. I'm not chewing it, it's at a safe distance. Microphone technique. You rest it on your chin so that it doesn't touch your mouth. When you forget to do that, you've seen the fruit of that already. Okay, Romans 8, 15 to 17 says, "You have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering." Good. Fun little tag on there. We're going to focus on the first half of that. Okay, so we've been adopted as God's own children. Have you ever met somebody where you're like, man, I wish I could be part of their family? Yeah. Yep. I joked about that with some friends growing up. Some friends joked about that with me. You know, whenever something cool would be going on in our family, they'd be like, man, I wish your parents would adopt me. Well, we have been adopted by the most awesome parent ever. And that's God. Because no matter how cool your friend's parents were growing up, none of them were creator of the universe. None of them were like all powerful, able to do anything. And none of them were like perfect example of what love is. God is actually like love incarnate or in God form. Okay, he actually is love. He defines love. So we've been adopted into his family and we've been called his children. Throughout the New Testament, God is almost every single time that God is referred to by either Jesus or the disciples, he is referred to as Father. That is a part of the new covenant. That is part of what happened when Jesus went to the cross, is that we were actually adopted into God's family. So we now, our relationship with God is that he is our loving Father. I'm going to let that settle in because that may be a huge stretch for us. You know, if we've been raised like just hearing some of the stories of God in the Old Testament, we get this one-sided picture, this really small picture of part of God's character and part of the relationship with God. But in the Old Testament, there was this whole thing called the law. I mean, it all comes from the Ten Commandments and everything that God said around that time. But that was the law, and that was like this book, this code of conduct that people had to live by. And their relationship with God was directly related to their relationship with the law. And their relationship with the law really affected their relationship with God and their ability to like just have, you know, one-on-one conversation with him. In fact, at that point, you didn't really have one-on-one conversation. That was something that a representative did, like a priest or a prophet, somebody that God like had that dialogue with. But when Jesus went to the cross, this whole new door was opened up that we actually come in and we join God's family. We come into a place where we're actually called God's children. And we're actually called co-heirs with Christ. What does that mean? Well, an heir is the person who's entitled to all of their family's inheritance. All of the blessing, everything that their family owns gets passed on to the heir. Okay? So everything about God, all his power, his authority, his love, his grace, his mercy, all of that gets passed on to Jesus. Right? We see that in Jesus throughout the New Testament, that Jesus he's got God's power flowing through him. He heals the sick, he raises the dead. Like that's power and authority right there. We've actually been called co-heirs, which means we get the same inheritance that Jesus gets. We get the same glory that Jesus gets. Try to wrap your head around that. It may explode. I'm still trying, and it just, like, this verse just wrecks me, because no matter how many times I go over it, like, I cannot, with my human brain, comprehend what it really means to be adopted by Creator of the universe and called His Son. Close your eyes right now and just say over yourself, the Creator of the universe is my Father. Does that, like, feel strange? Kind of exciting, a little bizarre. In 1 John 3:1, it also says, like, how incredible it is that God loved us, that we would be called His children. It's true, because it's only because He loves us that He does it. Right? Family can be difficult sometimes. A lot of the times. But you love them so much that love overcomes all of that difficulty. And that's exactly the way that God views us. God's like, yeah, I know they're not perfect, but I want them to be my kids all the same. And you know, unlike our earthly fathers and what our earthly family might look like, it's actually God's family and God as Father. That's actually the standard that every other father and every family tries to mirror in an imperfect way. So whereas our fathers do not live up to the perfection of God, they do, like, God is the standard. Okay, so when we think of our earthly fathers and think, well, okay, a father's not really such a great thing, the truth is that God is actually the standard, because God is a perfect loving Father. And He's our everlasting Father, so He's actually going to be our Father for all eternity. If we don't know Him as that Father, we want to get to that place. That's part of what we're going to do tonight. I mean, I think one of the things is, like, I'm 26 years old, and I'm still learning more and more of who my earthly father is here. Like, relationship does take time, and you go to deeper and deeper levels. But we want to go to a deeper level of this, that God is our Father, that God is our everlasting Father, that God is not going to change as our Father. Okay, because this was said, he was called our everlasting Father before Messiah even showed up. Because this is the way that eternity is meant to play out. That God is our loving Father. No more, like, wrath or destruction of humanity, but instead perfect love. What does this mean for us? How do we get to meet God as a Father? How do we get to know God as a Father? Well, Mark 10, verses 13 to 16, these parents are bringing their kids to Jesus, and the disciples are kind of shooing them away. And Jesus says, stop it. He brings the kid into the center and says, I tell you the truth, only those who can humble themselves like a child will come into the kingdom of God. What God is really challenging us is that God is already our Father, okay? He's already adopted us. But in order for us to receive Him as our Father, we need to start coming to Him like His kids. Because He can be our Father all He wants, but if we just keep trying to play the spiritual grown-up and say, I have it all together, I got everything going on, I don't need any support, I don't need any help, I don't need any love, I've got it together, I depend on me, it's going to be really, really hard for us to receive the blessing. Even if God is showering it down on us. You know, it's funny, like, so many times when God's been talking to me about growing up and about maturing, he's continually used this phrase in my life that says, you need to grow up and be a kid. Because there's something about children that we see a kid who's grown up in a really healthy home, or just like a kid who's, yeah, who's had good experience growing up, we start to see that kids become very, very trusting. Right? You know this, like often if you're on public transit and you start to look around and there's like that one person who's kind of talking to themselves that everybody else is avoiding, kids will be fascinated with them. They may start a conversation with that person. But they're just very, very trusted. They don't have a reason to not trust. Just like the world is a great place, I'm confident in that. Kids that age are often fearless. Like if you ask, I taught Sunday school for many, many years. I taught just about every grade that there was. And my favorite was the little kids. Like around 6 years old, you ask them a question, they all want to answer. It doesn't matter whether they have the right answer or not, they all want to answer because they don't care about getting it wrong. They just want the opportunity to speak. Yeah. And they're just absolutely fearless. I mean, in university, the teachers have to like twist arms to get somebody to answer a question. Well, ask the question. It's a very simple question. I mean, I had some teachers who would play on this and say like, okay, who's breathing? I mean, no, everyone's just... I'm too cool to raise my hand. Okay, kids are fearless. Kids are innocent. I mean, like, the questions that you'll get from kids, they're just willing to ask anything because they have an innocence about them. There's no sort of sense of, oh, I should know this or whatever. They're just willing to go with it because they're just innocent. And they're okay with not having it all together. But something about a kid is that kids can make fools of themselves and be totally okay with it. Kids can do something really, really poorly and be totally okay with it. Have you ever been around a kid baking? Have you ever tasted the fruit of a kid's baking when their parents didn't help? It's not good. But they're so proud of it, and they might even know, like, we did a thing at church with some kids baking once, and I mean, it was just horrible, and the kids wouldn't even eat it, but they were so proud to serve it to everybody else. And it's true, kids don't have it together, and they're totally okay with that. So we actually, when God is saying this, you need to grow up and be a kid. Like, he's challenging me to be all those things. Because he looks at my life and he sees that I'm not trusting. He looks at my life and he sees the fear. He looks at my life and he sees that I don't have that innocence, that I have like this sense about me of where I'm supposed to be at, and every time I fall short of that view in my head, I think it's like the worst thing in the world. I'm very, very critical of myself. And kids don't do that. Like, it's... we have so much to learn from them, because I rarely meet a child that is critical of themselves. I rarely meet a young adult who isn't. Myself included in that, okay? I'm not trying to condemn anybody here, because I probably am worse than you anyways. And I constantly think that I have to have it all together. How many of you believe that you have to have it all together and fear showing that you don't? Those of you who didn't put up your hand are probably just afraid to show that. Yeah, it's true. Most of us do. We have this feeling, this sense that I have to have it all together. Okay, I won't make you put up your hands for this. I know it's... you gotta keep up your cool factor. But... If you think of like a time where you were in a situation, everybody was talking about something, and seemed to know, everybody in the room except for you seemed to know exactly what they were talking about. They all seemed to like have more information to add to this subject, and you're just kind of like, actually, I didn't know any of that. This is all new information for me. I've been in that situation so many times, and I'll just keep quiet. I won't ask questions because I don't want anybody in the room to know that I don't have it all together and I don't know everything. And we do that. Kids don't do it. If you're having a conversation with a kid and they don't understand, they're going to be, what? What? Why? That's true. Okay, but I want to tell you what I was like as a little kid. These are my favorite testimonies. It's like 6 to 8 year old Jordan testimonies. So when I was a kid, I had my first paper route at 6 years old. Yes. I was a tiny little kid with blonde curly hair and blue eyes. And my brothers both delivered papers, and so my dad got me this paper route, and it was very simple because we loaded all the papers into a wagon, we walked down the street, and my paper route was entirely in one apartment building at one of those units that just has all the slots together. And so we just go into the apartment building, and I just go, do, 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 do. Just take me 20 minutes to just put them into all the slots, and then my paper route was done. It's one building. And I made as much money as my brothers. And so, at 6 years old, I'm making money. How many of you, again, you don't have to put your hands up, but how many of you, when you make money, you get your check and it goes into your bank account, or you get that check and you put it into your bank account? It's probably every single one of you. Well, at 6 years old, I don't have a bank account, so my check goes to my dad, straight to my dad. Okay? Do I have a problem with that? No. I trusted him completely with my finances. I wasn't at all worried about what was going to happen with that. I wasn't at all worried about my dad misusing my finances. No, I knew exactly what was going to happen with those finances. And this is where you guys get to love my dad, not as much as me, but a little bit. Because exactly what was going to happen with my finances was every couple months, my dad was going to take me to Toys R Us, walk me around the store, and ask me what I wanted to get. And I remember these trips vividly because I'm like a producer in my mind, so I always am like evaluating the cost of things and like the best bang for the buck. I was doing that, yes, from like 6 years old. And so we would go to Toys R Us, and I would walk around the store, and I would hold up toys that I liked and say to my dad, can I afford this one? Can I afford this one? If I get this one and this one and this one, can I get all three of these? And you know what? Like, I had no need to calculate it out myself. I had no need to weigh the cost myself. I would just ask my dad. And whatever he said went. I would ask my dad things like, do you think this would be a good toy to get? Because I know some of the toys are like really, really low quality. Sometimes the price seems good. Because like, I could get like six of these little army men, but these six little army men are only going to last me 2 weeks, right? If I get like these two that cost a lot more and I can only get two, but if I get them, they're going to last me a lot longer. Like all of these things, I'm just asking my dad, is this one going to be good? And I mean, there was what my dad said went, just straight up, complete trust in him. This is a reminder, in case you've lost the connection, God is wanting us to be childlike. Yeah. Not childish. That's a whole other thing. I've got testimonies for that. Okay, another time. We were away on visiting my uncle in like the northern part of Michigan. And yeah, home of our intern. So we were up there, and while we were with my uncle, one of his friends who was like off-roading with a motorcycle got lost and didn't come back for a number of hours. So we're like, okay, well, we should go out and do this search party. So we're getting set to go out, and my uncle pulls up in his pickup truck, and he's got like a rusted out, I don't know, old pickup truck where the box on it is barely connected to the front. It wiggles every bump that you hit. And we show up there, and my dad is just like, well, why don't you hop in the back of Uncle Tom's truck? And so as a kid, I'm like, sure, no problem. I completely trust my dad. It's thinking back to it, well, I'll tell you more about the journey into the woods. So we get in the back of the truck with my Uncle Tom. And we go, and we start going over these trails, and so I don't know how heavy I was at, like, I was probably 8 years old at this point. How heavy are 8 year olds? 50, 60 pounds? Okay. I was really skinny at that age. I know, hard to believe. I was really skinny at that age, and so I was probably on like the 50 pound side. And so we go on these back off-road trails, and we're like hitting bumps, and me and my brother are in the back, and we're like launching like above the top of the truck with every bump that we hit. And then we go up this hill where it had been washed out by rain. Well, the one side had been washed out by rain. So as we're driving up on the trail, the truck starts to go more and more like this. And we get to the point where like I'm on the top side holding on, and I'm looking down at my brother, who's on the other side of the truck from me. And so, I mean, now I think back on it, and as much fun as that was, it was quite dangerous. That did not cross my mind at all. There was no sense of danger whatsoever, because my dad said, climb in the back of that truck. That is so much the nature of being childlike. Right? It's just saying, my dad says it goes, it goes. I've heard, well, actually, even from doing Sunday school, like, I've heard kids talking with each other. And I know this has happened. My dad works in the school system, so I've heard some of his funny stories as well. And I know, like, kids have different perspectives of where babies come from based on what their parents have told them. And I have heard kids argue adamantly about storks. What happens is a parent, not ready to answer their kids' questions about babies, they'll make up a story about storks bringing the babies, and this kid now takes that and says, this is truth. Teacher, don't you dare tell me otherwise, because my parents told me this is truth. They are not fazed by it. In fact, it can take weeks and weeks, if not years, of reprogramming. Some of you, I know, are a little shocked, because I think you may have just found out that it's not the story. It can have that lifelong effect. Or, like, another one of my personal favorites, because kids can just, like, deduce things, and so they somehow equate children with food because the baby is in the belly. And that's always a fun one to try to explain away as well. The kids hear from their parents, and what their parents say becomes their truth. They don't let anybody tell them otherwise. I played in a band with a guy who he called his daughter Fluffy. And when she started school, and they were teaching her to write, and they're getting her to write her name, like, what's your name? It's like, Fluffy? Like, no, it's Megan. She's like, no, it's Fluffy. And she just argued with the teacher, and she just wrote what she felt like it, which was Fluffy. Because that's what her dad calls her. Does it matter what anybody else calls her? No. Her dad calls her Fluffy, she's Fluffy. That's part of her identity. Okay, is what her dad has spoken over her.
Oh dear.
These kids are awesome. Okay, but this is the nature. Our parents say something over us, and we're like, that is my identity. I don't care what anybody else has to say about it. It changes who we are. It actually forms who we are. You want to know the best part about this? It's like, okay, I, for much of my life, have been terrified at the thought of being a father, because being a father means like representing God to a child. And in my life, my dad, his dad died when he was still young, and so he didn't really have a man around growing up to teach him what it was like to be a father. And so, like, he's really struggled with that through his life, and struggled in, like, knowing what to share with me. And so now, as I've grown up, I've often been terrified, if I was ever in that position, like, what I would do. And then, just to push those buttons, God puts me in a position of being a pastor where I'm like a spiritual father to a bunch of people. And I'm just like, God, I don't feel qualified to do this at all. One of the amazing things about entering into a relationship with God as a father is we actually have the perfect example of it to be our role model, and he loves to talk with us and dialogue with us. So that the same way that, because often the first time I heard this father heart message, I'm like, well, I mean, that's a lovely message, but I'm growing up already. Like, I've missed those formative years where things are really, really imprinted in who I am. But the truth is spiritually, I'm still a baby, maybe a toddler. And I actually still have a lot of growing up to do. And one of the great things about understanding God as a father is we get to start looking at God our Father to imprint that on us. We get to start saying, God, what do you call me? If you call me fluffy, then it doesn't matter what anyone else says, I'm going to be fluffy. God, what can I afford this one? No? Okay. God, is this one a good one to choose? No? Okay. When somebody challenges me, I can say, no, you don't understand. My dad says this. My dad says that I'm forgiven. So you can condemn me all you want, but it's not going to mean a thing. It changes who we are. Hebrews 4:16, I'm just going to read really quickly. If I can find it. I like my big Bible. Don't knock it. Saying that we have a great high priest, which is Jesus, the Messiah, tying this all back in. It says, because of him, because of what he's done, it says, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Okay, so we can come boldly before the throne of God, the ruler of the universe, all things seen and unseen, the one who created it all and is in it and moves through it all. We can come boldly before him. When we grasp that, we will never ever be the same. I am on this journey of trying to grasp it. Babies do not turn into adults overnight. You may have met Jesus once and learned a whole lot about him in a quick time. But that's not going to put you in a place where you know everything about God. Right? We have to grow up, and we have to do it by being kids. We have to let God imprint on us. One of the first things that we have to do is admit to ourselves that we don't have it all together. That we don't know it all. That's really scary if we haven't grasped the fact that we can trust God. It's really scary to trust God if we haven't grasped the fact that he's a perfect, loving father. If we still think, you know, our fathers weren't perfect or our fathers weren't loving, and we're holding that against God thinking that he's going to be just the same way, it's going to be really hard. But God wants to continue to bring us through this journey so that we can come to this place where we come boldly before the throne of God. That is one last thing I want to share about kids and the amazingness of kids. Is have you ever met the kid of a police officer or of a lawyer or a judge or a doctor? If they come into their dad's workplace, they come running up to them and give them a hug. You wouldn't try that with a police officer. You wouldn't walk into a courtroom and run up to the judge and jump on his lap. Kids do not care for the social conventions. They do not care for the religion of society and everything that we put up. What they want is they want daddy's embrace. God wants to take us to this place where we're not, where we can get so far away from defining our relationship with God by our relationship with the law, and where we can come to a place where we recognize that loving God is like living in the most perfect family, and loving God is embracing the most perfect loving Father. Mm. Jesus gave up his life because he knew that through what he was doing, we would be adopted into God's family. And we would get the fullness of what he has. Full heir to all of God's grace. You know, whether you've heard that God is perfect Father before, or whether this is your first time hearing it, doesn't matter where you're at in your relationship with him. If you know you're a spiritual baby, or if you know that you've been on this walk for a long time, you've matured a whole lot, there's still room to grow. We want to go deeper in that revelation, in that understanding tonight that God is our Father. Why don't you guys stand up and just close your eyes. God, we love you. We love you as our Father. We thank you so much for adopting us, for calling us your kids. You know, I want to start at the beginning where it's difficult to trust God if you think he's like your father. You may have had a good father, but none of us had a perfect father. You also may have had a bad father, and thinking of anybody as a father is a pretty big stretch. But we want to forgive our fathers tonight for however they may not have measured up and exemplified God. If they really weren't a good father for you, it doesn't mean that you're saying it's okay what they did or anything like that. It means that you're releasing them to God's hands so that instead of holding on to that the rest of your life and saying that God can't be your father, that you're actually letting God take away that definition of father and give you a new definition of what a perfect father is. So maybe God's already brought something to mind that you need to forgive your father for, but if not, I mean, just picture your father right now and think, what comes to mind? My dad was pretty amazing, but there's still things I've needed to forgive him for. Maybe your father wasn't a provider. Maybe your father didn't play with you, didn't have a sense of humor. Maybe he was very harsh in his discipline. Let's just pray together right now and release our fathers from those things so that God can come and be our perfect heavenly dad. So why don't you guys just repeat after me. God, I choose to forgive my father. I forgive him for, and then speak out the specifics. I forgive him for being too harsh in his discipline. I forgive him for not making enough money to provide all the things that I wanted or even the things that I needed. I forgive him for not being around, for working too much, not being able to play with me. I forgive him for being cold towards mom. Thank you. repent for believing that you might be an imperfect father. And I ask you now to come write the meaning of the word father on my heart. And God's going to start to do some of that for you. On somebody's heart right now, God is writing the word lovely princess. Your dad never spoke well of you that way, but your heavenly daddy's saying it now. On somebody else's heart, he's writing the word champion. You felt like you could never ever measure up to your dad's standards of performance, but right now God is saying he sees you as a champion. Somebody else said, you see, God is handing you his credit card and saying, it's on me. Because you never had a father that would do that would look out for the things that you wanted. Showing you something right now, you know, just stay in that place and keep asking more about it, but we're going to pray for just a couple more things. I just want to pray through where we've, you know, we've taken other people's words for what truth is instead of taking God's word for what truth is. Part of being a kid is letting our parents speak truth into our lives and let us grow up in that way of truth. So some of these things that God might be bringing up right now is, you know, a lie that I need lots of money to get anywhere in life. No, you just need your heavenly dad. Or lie that says, I have to be the best or I'm nothing. Somebody else is believing a lie. I have to be skinny to be liked. God is saying, I made you just the way I made you. So we want to just pray together. God, I repent. Can all pray that with me? God, I repent for letting others tell me what truth is. God, I want to come to you as a child. Now let's say that differently. Dad, I want to come to you as a child. And I want you to tell me what truth is. I want to be able to argue adamantly with the false teachers of this world and tell them unashamedly what my dad says is truth. Oh. If you feel called in your life to be a judge or a lawyer, why don't you just hold out your hands right now and just receive that. Because Holy Spirit is bringing an anointing in this place right now for actually, if there's any other profession where you know, like, one of the things that you're going to have to do is you're going to be in arguments. That's just part of your job, is to argue things. God is just coming and he's writing on you right now that you are his kid and that you are going to be a representative of truth. One last thing. God, we repent for being too serious and trying to be all grown up when we're really just little kids. God, I want to have fun with you. I want to celebrate your sense of humor. And thank you for celebrating mine. I was the master of telling jokes that nobody found funny when I was a kid. God wants you to have fun with him. He's got a sense of humor, and really, he sees us just like the kids that we are. God, help us to just grow and mature into the kids that you want us to be. Thank you, Father, that we don't need to act all grown up, but that we, in trusting you and talking with you and growing with you, will grow into just the right size kid that we need to be. God, we just receive your acceptance of us and who we are and where we're at. Just let God touch your heart right now with that sense of acceptance. When I say in this place that we're babies or that we're kids, that is in no way condescending. There's no choice. It's just where you're at right now. And God has loved you in that place. He's accepted you. He's called you. And he's continuing to grow you through that place. Be blessed. If you've never done it before, this week as you pray, I challenge you to call God Father, Dad, or Daddy. And see how it affects your time with him. Papa, just seal up all the good things that you've done in our hearts tonight and bless us as we go into this week. Amen. You guys can fold up your chairs and lean them against the wall over here. We really appreciate it.